We are going to return to our study of Ephesians right now, today. So if you'll take your Bible and open to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to cover a whopping two verses with a lot of cross-references, though, and you'll see how this all fits together. If you remember, if you go back a few weeks, and if you're new to Crossroads, you can go online and check out our messages and where we were in Ephesians. We were talking about, we took a long time going through the last part of chapter 4, which is what's called a virtue or vice list. A stop lying and tell the truth. You know, don't be angry, and instead encourage one another and things like that. As you read passages of Scripture like that, you can understand why some Christians might unintentionally become legalistic. Have you ever known a legalistic Christian? You know what I mean? Somebody who's really set on the rules. And if you don't keep the rules, and you know what the rules are, the rules that I'm able to keep that I can hold against you. You know what I mean? So if you're not keeping the rules, if you don't live the lifestyle that I live, let's not talk about my sins. Let's just talk about what I got right that you got wrong. It's real easy to become legalistic because, well, quite frankly, we come across these passages of Scripture that make it very clear that there are certain behaviors that we need to avoid, and there are certain behaviors that we should be pursuing. In other words, there are some rules to the Christian life. That said, we want to bear in mind that really Christianity is founded on the concept of grace. See, I told you it'd be there. So we have a woman named Grace in the congregation. I said, your name's going to be up on the board today. So and in fact, this is one of the foundational themes even in Ephesians. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul, you remember the first three chapters of Ephesians is Paul laying the philosophical/theological foundation for the practical application that we're now in chapters 4, 5, and eventually 6 of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, so that no one would boast. And so we want to bear in mind that Christianity really is about grace. It's unfortunate that some Christians have taken to believe that because Christianity is all about grace, that means that, well, really, there's no rules then. It doesn't matter. And of course, that's not right either. So take your Bible. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and just look at verses 1 and 2. Begins with these words, be imitators of God. Now, I just want to point this out ever so briefly. This is a recurrent theme in Christianity in general, especially in Paul and, of course, even in Jesus himself. And that is the idea of imitating. In a sense, this is sort of the essence of discipleship. Discipleship, properly understood, is not just a spiritual leader, whether it be a pastor or somebody who's more mature in the faith. It's not just a spiritual leader teaching you the lessons of the faith. It's a spiritual leader demonstrating for you the lessons of the faith and how what it means to live the Christian life. And so we follow that pattern. So we just see this concept of imitation. And this is what it says here in Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. That's the theme today. Living a life of love. I'm sorry, I just can't help because I'm of that age where I think of hippies when I think of living the life of love, man. But we're all going to be hippies, you know, Jesus freaks today because that's what we want to do. We want to understand what it means to live that peace, man. What it means to live that life. I got to tell you, by the way, a little aside here. Make sure you come out to Desert Theater because we put together a band to do one song, and we worked really hard on it. It is not a Beatles song this year. It is not a Beatles. I know you're shocked. Even the band was a little bit disappointed, but I guarantee you, you will enjoy it. You will sing along, and you'll say, "Man, I wish I was alive in the '60s." So even though this song's actually from the '70s, but that's okay. So there's a little teaser for you. Make sure, even if you don't eat dessert, Preston, make sure you come. He's got a cup because he's playing guitar for us. But anyway, you know, so he's obligated. But anyway, make sure, come on out next Sunday. This is the first year we are not doing a Thanksgiving dinner with it because of our space and things like that. It just was kind of unworkable. So we're going to try just dessert this year. So you'll have to, if you want dinner, you'll have to swing past Taco Bell on your way in, okay? So do whatever you got to. Happy Thanksgiving. And yeah. All right, so back to the text. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, the rest of chapter 5, we're going to slow down and go through it like we did at the end of chapter 4, a little bit bigger chunks, but explains exactly what that means. But I just want us to learn today, ever so briefly, this concept of living the life of love. What does that mean? The concept of imitating. We see that Jesus said, you know, I have, as your teacher and Lord, have given you an example that you might do what I've done. We find that in John chapter 13. Jesus said, love one another, even as I have loved you, you are to love one another. So Jesus has set the example that we're to imitate. The Greek word imitate is the word mimeomai, from which we get the word mimic. And normally we think of mimicking as sort of maybe a rude thing even, as you're doing what the person does. But that's not what it means. It means to imitate or follow or use as a model. You know, the early Christians did this so well that is why at Antioch they were first called Christians. We assume the title Christian far too easily because we just assume a Christian means a follower of Christ. That's not really what the word means. The word Christian really means an imitator of Christ. In fact, really specifically, the word Christian is first used in Acts chapter 11 where the pagans called the followers of Jesus Christian. They called them that as sort of a pejorative. It was sort of a put-down saying, oh, these people, they act just like that Jesus guy. These are Christ-like people. Hey, how many people in the world would say, oh, those Christians, they're just like Jesus. And yet that's what it's all about. We're supposed to imitate Christ. And how's that summed up? Just like Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is love. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Likewise, if you want to sum up what it means to be a follower of Jesus, it means to imitate Jesus specifically in the way that he loved. Now, what does it mean to love like Jesus? Well, three things. Here we go. Number one, love initiates. Love takes the first step. You know, if I determined that I wanted to have a relationship, still remember that day back in 1986 when I looked across the pool in that backyard and saw that hot chick. I thought I want to build a relationship with that girl. And so I could have waited for her to notice me, which probably never would have happened. But instead, I took the first step and the second step and the third step. I became such a pest, she eventually married me, but it worked out. But you know what's true in any human relationship? Now listen, we appreciate the concept of reciprocity. We believe, and this is true, by the way, as you mature as a human being and especially as a Christian, you should practice the principle of reciprocity. What do I mean by that? Well, it's as simple as this. When somebody invites you over for dinner, you're supposed to invite them over for dinner. You might say, well, our house, it's just such a mess. Well, clean it. Or invite them to Taco Bell, you know, or something like that. But it's supposed to be a two-way street. That's I'm good for Taco Bell, okay, everybody? But that's the way a relationship is supposed to work. Somebody, you know, takes a step and another person responds back. It's kind of like the box step, you know, the step one way, step the other way. That's the way it's supposed to work. Now, some people are you know, shy, introverted, lack confidence, whatever the case may be. But understand this, loving like Jesus doesn't just mean taking the first step. It means developing a character trait of taking the initiative. You might have to take the first step, and the second step, and the third step, and the fourth step. But you keep doing it. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is, God took the initiative. Jesus took the initiative. It's actually an active verb there. It's not just while we were yet sinners. It's literally while we were in the midst of sinning, Christ died for us. So it wasn't that we had a good day. It wasn't that we were attractive to Him. It wasn't that we were being pretty okay. It wasn't that we were better than anybody else. But Jesus took the initiative. And that's what love does. This kind of love. The love of Jesus. Second, rather obvious, love sacrifices. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Now we're going to expand on this concept a little further in Ephesians chapter 5, every husband's favorite passage of the Bible. It says something in there about wives submitting to their husbands. But it also says something in there about husbands loving their wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love is not just an affection, it's not just an isolated act, but it's a sacrificial pattern of living. By the way, sacrificial love does not mean sacrificing just something that is important to you. It's not me saying to my wife, you know, fine, we'll go out this afternoon, I won't watch the football game. Yeah, now, she might be blessed by the fact that I'm going out with her this afternoon or something like that, which I'm not, by the way, sorry. Got some. But the cost of love, listen, the cost of love is not what the giver gives, but what the receiver receives. Listen to that again. The cost of love is not what the giver gives, but it's what the receiver receives. In other words, Christian love is not martyrdom, and I mean a false sense of martyrdom. It's not about what we give up, but it's about what the other person receives. It's about blessing. It's not about what I'm giving up or what I'm sacrificing, but what you are gaining. Does your love bless the loved? Does your love bless the person being loved? Or does your love, this is the way the world's love works, and quite frankly, a lot of Christians as well, does your love simply indebt them to you? You owe me, because look what I've given up. Look what I've done for you. Now it's your turn. I actually had a couple in counseling. Didn't work out so well for them, because the one attitude was, well, when is it my turn? And my response that he did not like was, maybe never. Now, that's not the ideal. We want to have that reciprocal relationship, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. They're supposed to be balanced, but we can't live our lives sacrificing just a little and then expecting, okay, now I'm going to wait for my turn. Love initiates, love sacrifices, and ultimately, love glorifies God. Now, we've said before, Ralph used this phrase as he was preaching as well. Excellent. When we talk about glorifying God, that's become such a spiritualized term, we're not exactly sure what it means. Here's what it literally means. To glorify God means to make God look good. When I say it that way, some people are like, how can we, fallen, sinful human creatures, how can we possibly make God look any better? God's perfect. Yeah, we know that. But we also know, let me ask it this way, how could we make God look bad? Oh, we all know answers to that, right? So we know that while it's possible for us to make God, Jesus, Christianity, and the church, it's real easy for us to make it look bad. Now, our goal is to make God actually look good. And when we love the kind of love and live the life of love like Jesus lived, that's when we glorify God. I want to share with you one cross-reference, 1 Peter chapter 2. It's very similar to Matthew 5:16. But I had kind of an aha moment as I was reading this verse this week. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Live such good lives that the pagans will see your good deeds and glorify God. Now think about this. What good deeds could we possibly do that would cause pagans to glorify God? Hint, it's not your spiritual disciplines. On judgment day, pagans, hell-bound rejectors of God, are not going to look at God and say, hey, but I know my neighbor prayed a lot, so he's got that going for him. That's not what's going to impress them. That's not what's going to cause people to glorify God, even people who aren't interested in God. It's not going to be our prayer life or the fact that we tithe. This one hurts a little bit. It's not going to be our preaching. Yeah, people aren't going to stand up on Judgment Day and say, yeah, but he was a pretty good preacher. Or like I like to say, not horrible. He wasn't horrible. It's not going to be our working in the church nursery, teaching Sunday school, leading the youth, anything we do, playing on the worship team, any of those things that we do that are basically in-house things that are important and a part of our Christian life. But that's not why the pagans are going to glorify God. You know why they're going to glorify God? Because we love them. Even when they didn't appreciate it, even when they didn't love us back, even when they hated us. Didn't Jesus say something? Love your enemies, except for a few of them. No, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That's what impresses the world. Is when we love people who don't love us, when we love people who don't deserve it, when we love people who don't return it, there is no reciprocation. Pagans and people will go, pagans will praise God and glorify God and be genuinely grateful for your acts of intentional, sacrificial, unasked for love that blesses them. All right, let's get to the so what. So I've got two big takeaways, and then look at this, we're done. Number one, instead of settling for random acts of kindness, engage in intentional, sacrificial love. It's a Christian concept. We talked about when we were in Ephesians 4:32, being kind. Random acts of kindness is good. Intentional, sacrificial love is better. And lastly, here's the way I want you to approach your life this week. I want you to look for a way that you can bless somebody. Not be blessed, but bless somebody. Bless somebody every day. That's it. Be imitators of God. Live a life of love. Just as Christ. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Father, thanks for this opportunity we have to share together in your word. I pray that we get it. Lord, if there's anybody here who's not a follower of Jesus, maybe today's the day they'll get it. They'll get that. They'll understand, you know what, we're just sinners that need a Savior. Lord, for the rest of us, move on our hearts. Show us every day and then give us the courage, give us the strength, give us the motivation to sacrificially and intentionally love people, people who may not appreciate it, may never return it. But may we live that life of love just as Christ. It's in His name we pray.